for our reading. If you could turn, please, to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And we'll go right to the end of the letter where Paul is summarizing all that he said to the Galatian churches. So Galatians chapter 6. We'll read from verse 12 through to verse 16. And this is God's infallible, inerrant, authoritative word. Let us hear, friends, the word of God. Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast or glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Amen. So reads God's word. Notice, please, at the end of verse 13, the phrase boast or glory in your flesh. And then in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved, as I have said on numerous occasions from this pulpit, there are only two religions in the world. In spite of the myriad of claims, there are only two. One is God's, one is Satan's. One is called the religion of human achievement, that is Satan's religion, and it's based upon man's own effort and ability. The other is the religion of divine accomplishment, that is God's. And it's based solely and only on God's sovereign ability. One depends on what man can do, and the other depends on what God did. One is earned, the other is a gift. One is by human effort, the other by divine grace. One is by works, and the other is without works. And the scripture is replete with this teaching. Yesterday in the post received a little magazine through from Answers in Genesis. And reading through it, one of the articles in the magazine only two just summed up what had been preparing for this morning. And it's nice when you get those little confirmations, particularly after you're coming back from a long break. But let me read the opening introduction to you. The Bible makes it clear there are only two worldview positions a person can hold. We're either for Christ or against him. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters, quoting the words of Jesus from Matthew 12, verse 30. Also, God's word makes it clear that there are only two ways to build a worldview, either on the rock or on the sand. And again, quoting from the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We're also told that there are only two ways to walk in this world, in light or in darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These teachings reflect the fact that in the ultimate sense, there are only two religions, two religious views in the world, two religious beliefs built on man's infallible word, built on man's fallible word, darkness, sand, and the other that's built on the infallible word of God, beginning in Genesis, obviously, with rock and light. Sadly, friends, but inevitably, the majority of people on the face of the planet presently, and indeed throughout history, have based their eternal destiny on the religion of human achievement. That religion that says, I'm good enough. Even those who say they have no religion at all, those who would say they're atheistic, they have in the back of their mind the idea that, well, even if there is a God, he will accept me on the basis that I'm good enough. So many people basing their hope of eternal security on the idea that if I just behave myself and carry out certain religious functions, God will accept me. Now, this religion of human achievement comes in many forms and packages, but it's all the same religion. It's all the same satanic counterfeit. If God says that men are saved by grace through faith, apart from anything that they can do, Satan will come along and say men can be saved by what they can do. And you see, friends, all religion falls into those two conflicting categories. The Apostle Paul, author of this letter to the Galatian churches, once followed the religion of human achievement. He tells us about his former boasting in his letter to the Philippians, how he boasted in his birth, how he boasted in his Phariseeism. But as we know, the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And having been converted, he went about preaching the gospel of sovereign grace. He preached that message to the Galatians. People were converted. Churches were planted. He had given them the gospel of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work of sin bearing on the cross. And churches were established as people's hearts were transformed and their minds were changed and churches were born and, I say, established. However, as we well know, no sooner had the Apostle Paul moved on in his missionary journeys and left the churches in Galatia, well, no sooner had that happened than quickly on his heels, those churches became victims of preachers who came in after Paul to preach the religion of human achievement. They came in and they said, faith in Christ alone is not enough. There must be human achievement. You must have circumcision and you must maintain the Mosaic law or you cannot please God. You've got to get involved in saving yourself. And so Paul deals with these issues with the Galatian epistle. And as we come to verse 12 in chapter 6, he's basically summing it all up. And he makes a comparison between the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. One glories in the flesh, and the other glories in the cross. So let's look at these two major points in the text. And each of those two major points will subdivide into 3 points. So the first one, glorying in the flesh, verses 12 to 13, we'll subdivide that into 3 points. And then the second point, glorying in the cross, or boasting in the cross, verses 14 to 16, we'll subdivide that into three parts. He says in verses 12 to 13, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. There are people who are hung up on fleshly glory. There are people who are hung up on external things. And he gives us, as I say, three reasons why people follow the religion of human achievement. So these three subdivisions. Reason number one, they do it to show off their spirituality, in inverted commas. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Religious people were coming along, as I have indicated. They were coming along saying, you know, you can please God by religious rite. You can please God by being circumcised. You can please God by outward religious activities and duties. And these people were doing that because they wanted to put a fine, wanted to put on a fine outward display. That's what good showing is. They wanted to make a big impression about their piousness. They wanted to demonstrate that in and of themselves, that they were good and religious people. And so they make the reality of their, they mask the reality of their evil hearts with external goodness. They modify their behavior to conform to a certain ethical code, to a certain moral code, to a certain religious code. And to do that, they demonstrate that in and of themselves, you know, they can put on this religious display. The truth of the matter is, they're not real on the inside. It doesn't matter what they are externally, inside, as we have been seeing, as we have worked our way through Luke's Gospel on Sunday evenings, we'll be taking up again in September. You know how Jesus exposes the Pharisees time and time again and gets to their heart. What's inside? Full of dead man's bones. And Paul is saying, this is the religion of human achievement. These people are coming to you and they're displaying a kind of attitude that simply reflects the pride and the ego and the conceit of their own heart. They are unwilling to come to the cross of Christ. They are unwilling to confess their sin. They're unwilling to acknowledge their wretchedness. They're unwilling to recognize their nothingness. They're unwilling to see their unworthiness. Instead, they parade as if they were really spiritual, pious, holy people. They want to appear that way. You know, earlier this year, one of our missionary friends, Philippe Rodriguez, and his PowerPoint was showing an image, a number of Roman Catholics amidst pomp and ceremony, crawling on their hands and knees for, I think he said, something of a quarter of a mile, wanting so desperately to be, to appear pious, so desperately to be religious, wanting God to accept them because of this outward show, and wanting people to think how religious and how, you know, spiritual they were. When in fact, the fact of the matter is, it was nothing but an outward show. There's a second reason, friends, why people follow the religion of human achievement. And it's at the end of verse 12. That they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They really don't want to attach themselves to the cross, because the cross has been despised and mocked, and adherence to the cross of Christ, allegiance to the cross of Christ, has been rejected by society. Society in many places and cases and indeed times throughout history, is hostile to those who are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it's an offense to the Jews and to the Gentiles, this preaching of the cross. Preaching of the cross to Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. The doctrine of saving grace, the sinfulness of man, the irredeemable nature of man apart from God in Christ. Friends, in the first instance, that strikes a blow against man's ego. As I said, he doesn't want to admit that he's wretched, doesn't want to admit that he's blind, he's naked, that he can't save himself. He doesn't want to admit that his sin alienates him from God, keeps him from God, separates him from God. He doesn't want to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and acknowledge himself to be that wretched being. And then secondly, he doesn't want to come to the cross of Christ because he doesn't want to get the hate from the people around him who reject the cross. Doesn't want the persecution. There are many people who stay in the religion of human achievement because they don't want to pay the price of persecution when they come to Christ. And friends, indeed there is persecution. When you step into the religion of divine accomplishment, when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, when you embrace the Savior at the cross, Satan and all his hosts are set against you, and some people aren't willing to pay that price. The doctrine of saving grace in the cross creates resentment, hostility. No question about that. Creates persecution. So to keep from being persecuted, particularly these Jews who didn't want to get unsynagogued and ostracized and put out of their families, they just didn't come near it. They didn't want to lose their good standing in the community. And friends, just don't let that bounce off you. You know, it's okay preaching this and listening to this in the comfort of this building. But for many people, for many Christians, it is getting to the point there's going to be that clear division. And the cost, let's not underestimate the cost. Loss of job. Loss of home because you can't pay your mortgage because you've lost your job. For these Jews, these Christians, isolated from family, ostracized. You know, let's not underestimate the cost. The first reason they don't embrace the cross, the first reason people stay in their religious human achievement religion is a very self-centered one. Very anxious to parade the fact that they are good people. But the second reason is a socially centered one. They don't want people turning around and being hostile toward them. Third reason that people glory in the flesh is to cover up their sin. You'll notice that in verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. You know, friends, the people who advocate religion by works don't even keep all the laws that they invent. Now, how mad is that? They can't even keep the law they affirm to be the source of their redemption, the source of their acceptance with God. Their ticket to heaven. You got to do A, B, C, D, and all these other things. They don't even keep it themselves. That's a big problem to deal with, isn't it? If you're telling people, this is how you get into favor with God, this is how you get to heaven, and you're not even keeping it yourself. To know, or at least to believe in your mind, that you have to please God by your works, and you know you're not able to do that, big problem. And so verse 13 says, in an effort to sort of cover up their inability, they have to come up with things, come up with ways, means, measures to sort of justify themselves. And so they desire to have you circumcised in this context so that they may boast in your flesh. Now follow this, friends. It's almost as if they're saying to themselves, if we can just gather a mass to ourselves, enough converts into our human achievement system, then we convince ourselves, we can smother ourselves in the reality that 50,000 people can't be wrong. Even though they may be struggling in their own lives with the reality of the things that they believe, that their faulty reasoning, their faulty rationale is, if we just mass enough people, then we can argue it must be right. Roger was saying, you know, can you share with us some of the things you were doing during your sabbatical? I'll touch on some of those things coming weeks, share with you maybe some Sunday night, some of the things that I was doing during that sabbatical. But, as you know, one of the things that I was doing was engaging with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And Peter, one of the leading lights of the Kingdom Hall here in Ormskirk, had been round to the house on a number of occasions. We have been talking about, you know, the Bible teaches, and he's been trying to convince me of, you know, my error. And one of his arguments, whether he realizes it or not, whether he realizes it subconsciously, this is what he's doing. One of his arguments, and they get it up in their little sort of tablet that they have. He's done it the few times that he's been in talking with me. Look at all these people around the world, all these witnesses. Out on the streets, out in the corners, going door to door, picture after picture after picture after picture. Can all these people be wrong? You see what they're doing? You see the argument? Talking about the kingdom. And I said, are you born again? Don't believe in being born again. Well, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. As a Jehovah Witness, you hope to get into the kingdom. You're not born again. You're not even going to get a sniff of the kingdom. That's the words of Jesus Christ, not my words. John 3, verse 3. Unless you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And so there are religions all across the world, cults and isms, that are basically committed to trying to convert people as fast as they can, not because, you know, they really in their heart believe that they can, that they have been converted and brought to God, but because they are trying to cover up their guilt and their insecurity, because certainly Peter hasn't any security when it comes to assurance of, you know, the kingdom that they're talking about. And so they try to amass people, you know, into their group, and they argue they're riding in this supposed sort of wave of, you know, look how many people we have. Look how many people's following us. It has to be real. Friends, that's the religion of human achievement. And they keep pretending, and they reject the cross because the cross tells the truth. The cross cuts men down. The cross bursts the balloon of inflated ego. The cross shrinks us to true size because the cross says you cannot come to God on your own. Your ethics, Your morals, your religion will never get you there. You need a Savior. Somebody has to die for you. You can't do it on your own. You need a substitute. So friends, over and against the religion of human achievement is glorying in the cross. The religion of divine accomplishment. Verses 14 through 16. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. But God forbid. No, he says, may it never be. I wouldn't even give it a thought. Absolutely impossible. God forbid. In no way would I ever boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the word glory or boast is a synonym for praise, for rejoicing, for honor. Paul is saying, I'm going to adore, I'm going to worship, and it's going to be glorying in the cross. He's not saying, look, I'm going to glory or praise the flesh. He's saying, I'm not going to praise the flesh, I'm going to praise the cross, I'm going to glory in the cross. I'm not going to honor human flesh, I'm going to honor the cross, because it's the cross that can redeem, and the cross alone. Paul says, I would never boast in anything but the cross. The insignia of the Christian faith is not two tablets of stone containing 10 commandments. The insignia of the Christian faith is not a sword. The insignia of the Christian faith is not an angel. The insignia, friends, of a Christian faith is a cross. And we are the only group of people on God's earth who ever took a torture instrument as the symbol of our faith. People sometimes wear a cross around their neck and they don't know the Savior. You can ask them, what does it mean? And they may respond with, well, it means love. In which case, remind them that it's the most heinous torture instrument of the ancient world. So how could it mean love? And you'll often find they haven't understood. The only reason that it means love is because it is a symbol of a loving Savior who died for the sins of men and women and boys and girls who could not be brought to God any other way than through that cross. Christianity's symbol is a cross because it was the act of divine accomplishment. God became man. He went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And that is the only way anyone is made right with Almighty God. When Jesus went to the cross, it was because we were so desperate that if it didn't happen, we would have been damned to hell forever. All the religions of human achievement in the world do nothing more than convince people in a deception. A deception that they're okay when they're not okay. And unless they repent, they will spend hell in eternity. They will be damned forever. All the religions of human achievement in the world do nothing more than convince people in that deception. No wonder Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. No wonder Paul says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. No wonder Paul glories in the cross. That is the majestic, simple message of the Christian faith, and it was Paul's fundamental conviction that apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, no one could be right with God. Our hope is only in the cross. Why should we choose the cross? Why should we boast in the cross? Why glory in the cross? Three reasons leading us nicely into communion, okay? Reason number one, it frees us from the world's bondage. Verse 14. I boast in the cross by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He uses the word crucified here because it's in the flow. It has to do with death. He says, when I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I saw the meaning of his death and resurrection and I understood that I had to have faith in him and not my works, that I could never save myself, when I realized that it was my sin put him there, and when I embraced him and received him as Lord and Savior, when that happened, I realized that in that moment, me and the world parted company. My friends, you get that, don't you? When you came to Christ, you and the world parted company. What world? The human system, which is flowing down like a fast stream of sewage and filth into eternal hell. That whole human system. I was in it, you were in it. I was going along with it, floating in it. But when I embraced the cross of Christ Jesus, I was taken out of that godless, human, filthy system. And I was translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From death to life, from darkness to light, from bondage to liberty. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the way. Happy every day. I parted company with the world. There's a second reason to glory in the cross, and that is because the cross will do for you what the flesh can't. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature, a new creation. He's saying to these Galatians, beloved, he's saying to you and me, look, being circumcised or not being circumcised has nothing to do with it. Salvation belongs to Christ alone. You know, these people actually believed, and the Talmud even says this, circumcision saves. That's how external their religion was. It's not much different from people today who believe in baptismal regeneration. But what he is saying is, when it comes to Jesus Christ and being in him, whether you've been circumcised or not circumcised, it doesn't matter. Worldly systems of salvation are meaningless. They are inconsequential. They accomplish absolutely nothing. Nothing. Think, friends, of the foolishness of the footballers who go onto the pitch and they cross themselves. Watching Match of the Day last night, as some of those players were coming onto the pitch, how they touched the grass and then they crossed themselves. Others who are Muslim coming out with their hands extended, looking up to the sky. Absolutely meaningless. Friends, nothing helps but a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul glories in the cross because it has changed his bondage to the world and his frustrating sinful flesh has been transformed into a new creature. Third reason he glories in the cross because it brings the fullness of salvation. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. If anybody walks according to this rule, this standard, this principle, what principle? Well, there's only two principles of religion, the human achievement religion and the religion of divine accomplishment. I'll say a little more tonight under the fourth point of our sermon tonight, the evidence of reconciliation. But just to say in closing, as many as walk according to this principle, this rule, this standard of divine accomplishment, what do they receive? Peace and mercy. Peace and mercy extended for sin. To as many as walk according to this principle. So, beloved, if you will glory in the cross and embrace the cross and come to the foot of the cross and acknowledge the Savior dying for your sin and know that you can never save yourself and your sin can never be dealt with in any other way than the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize when you come to the cross, you walk in the way of the cross, peace and mercy. Great truth. What does this troubled world need? Peace. What do troubled individuals need? Peace. And God says, come to the cross. You get that peace, you get that mercy. Christ died so that men might be delivered from the world. Christ died so that they might be delivered from their inability of their weak flesh to become new creations. Christ died so that they might be recipients of peace and the mercy of an eternally gracious God. Great friends, is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought.